1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be considering verses 12 to 28 this morning. Begin reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he was raised, that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says, all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word this morning. Almighty God, as your word is proclaimed this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, as we do all Lord's days, all days of our lives, we pray, Lord, that your word would come forth, Lord, with a marvelous demonstration of your power, that indeed all those who hear it, in accordance with your providence, will be those who are believers encouraged and strengthened and draw nearer to you. And any who may hear it, Father, who are not believers, that you would use your very word to bring to life that which is spiritually dead, as you are the God of all life, and in you is eternal life. And we pray, Lord, this in Christ's holy name. Amen. This morning, as we are considering the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right throughout the world, many who are Christians, and even those who aren't Christians, know of Easter as the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And What we have here in 1 Corinthians of this is the significance of the historicity of Christ's resurrection. That this isn't some child's fable. That this isn't some spiritualizing. Yeah, Christ lives on in your heart, but was not physically raised. No, Christ was raised from the dead. Christ is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father, even now interceding for us, those of us who are His people. And this indeed is wonderful news. And this morning we're going to see that the good news is that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by God the Father. And we'll look at this on the two main points. First, if Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. And second, but Christ is risen. Thus you will be raised with Him in glory. So first, if Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. Look at verses 12 to 19 again here in 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." This is coming from the very Word of God itself. The historicity of Christ's resurrection. Right, this is why I read the very first 11 verses here of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. How he shows forth that Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, when Paul says that here in 1 Corinthians, he is referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, as the New Testament was being inspired by God at that time through people like the Apostle Paul and other apostles to be written, and the Gospel were being written. So in reference to according to the Scriptures, is reference to the Old Testament. You see, this is why it's very important for us as believers to remember that we serve the God of the Bible, not just the God of the New Testament. We worship the God of the Bible who has given us His whole Word to be His whole counsel, the whole counsel of God, for us and for our salvation. And the significance of the historicity of the Gospel, that all this was shown forth by God in types and prophecies in the Old Testament. That as the Apostle Paul says there in the first 11 verses. First of all, he says that I deliver to you of first importance, the resurrection of Christ. Right? The resurrection of Christ is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. It's not one where we can agree to disagree. It's not one where we can just, as long as you get the intention of the doctrine, you don't have to really believe. No, you must believe in the resurrection of Christ. And looking upon the Old Testament as foundational, that He was, as it says here, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. That when Genesis 1:1 says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it means that God created the heavens and the earth. That He is the Creator of all things. That He is sovereign over all of creation. And that He has purposed in His love, in His mercy, to save those whom do not deserve His love, and yet He loves with His gracious love to them in Christ Jesus. That he died for our, according, for our sins according to the scriptures. Why did he have to die? For that man sinned. Man was not in right relationship with God. Why is that significant? Because what are the wages of sin? Death. Death. And notice here in the passage how Paul unashamedly says that, look, if this is true, that Christ is not risen, if this is true, then this is not only bad news, it's the worst possible news. It's not only bad news, it's the worst possible news. He says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Where are you getting this from? This is not the apostolic doctrine. This is not what we who are God's people and those who were men set apart to preach God's word, particularly the apostles, and then as time goes on, pastors and ministers of the gospel, priests. This is not what we preach. Who has lied to you? Who has, as it were, deceived you about this truth? It wasn't us. Right? And we if you step back a little bit and look at the context of the what the Gospels tell us about the Jews, which were the covenant community before Christ comes and brings forth He brings down the wall of separation between the Jews and non-Jews, or Gentiles, or the Greeks. But even within those who were at that time the visible people of God, among them there were the Sadducees. What was it about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in the resurrection. What do you mean you don't believe in the resurrection? The Apostle Paul says here, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. What we're telling you is useless. What we're telling you is not worth it. If indeed Christ is not risen, if the dead don't rise from the grave. And the Apostle Paul, as we see in this portion of 1 Corinthians here in 15, in our first point, he really drives home the logic, the futile logic of denying the resurrection. He doesn't just say it once. He repeats it, right? When scriptures repeat something, that should make our listening ears, church, right, go up. Right? He's speaking this because you need to hear it. He's speaking this. All of us need to hear it. This is important not only to those who God sets apart to preach his word, but everyone who believes his word. Right? We're not all called to be preachers of his word, but we are all men, women, and children to be witnesses of his truth, witnesses of the resurrection, witnesses of the power of God. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. And if you turn Christ's death on the cross into some type of just example of one giving his life out of love for others, and as I mentioned earlier, that his resurrection is what we do, how we keep his memory alive in our hearts, it's not enough! It's not good news! It's dreadful! In fact, as we're going to see, it's the most pitiable. We would be the most pitiable of all people. Not only laughingstocks, but ignorant of the power of God. Ignorant of the truth. And even worse, right? Still, as Apostle Paul says here, in our sins. In verse 15, and yes, we are also found false witnesses because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. This is the important when we learn about God's word, both in the reading and in the understanding of it, to keep reading. Can you imagine? Someone just stops reading right here in verse 15 and not read that last portion. Yes, we are found false witness. We have testified that God raised him from the dead, whom he did not raise up. Stop. Can you imagine? If you stop right there, then that means let's go home. Your Sundays are free. You don't have to worry about it anymore. But that's not where the Word of God ends. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So what? So what is a sin is the wages of death. Not just physical death, but eternal condemnation. Not just physical death, but eternal condemnation. And then verse 18, he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Right here, he's using language, euphemistic language of falling asleep. If you've ever seen a dead person, they look like they're sleeping, particularly those who are worked on so that they can have a funeral. They look like they're just sleeping there. No, the Word of God does not teach that when you die, you just go to sleep. You're no longer conscious. No. What Paul's saying here, that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are gone. That means all those, not only then in the New Testament and in the Gospels and those living there in Corinth, but all believers from the beginning of time to then have just perished. It was all for naught. They disappeared. They're just a memory. They live on just in our memories. I don't want to live on in your memory. I want to live. And we serve a God who lives. It's not enough. Look, if I just live on in memories of my children and my family, Pastor Sam's going to disappear real quick. Maybe in the memories of some of you here, some of the children who outlive me, or any who outlive me. Right? That's all in God's providence. No. It's not about just a memory. It's about life and death. It's about the reality of what death stands for. You see, if you take the point of view of the world, when you take God, as it were, out of the equation, then none of this matters. Right? If we're just, a bunch of molecules that just happen to get together and happen to be able to think, but it doesn't really matter, then there is no reason. And that's why Paul says there in verse 19, if in this life only we hope in Christ, we of all men are the most pitiable. See, this is the travesty of all those who don't preach the real Christ. Wait a minute, Pastor. Everybody who preaches Christ is good. No. No, not even in Christ's ministry, right? Remember what Christ asked the apostles? Who do people say that I am? They were confused, and Christ was there. Right? We can perhaps understand now. None of us physically see Christ anymore. We can understand how people might be. Christ was literally there. They didn't know who he was. And that's when Peter confesses, you are the Son of the living God. And Christ tells him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, right? Simon the son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Faith in Christ is God performed, God worked. In the same way, you don't choose to be born. Spiritually, you don't just choose to be born. God is the one who regenerates us. Yes, you must believe. You must follow Christ. And God enables you to do so. But it is God who gives birth to us. And through what means? Through the very word that the Apostle Paul is talking about, of preaching. And not just preaching good stories or good feelings or fairy tales, but preaching of the historicity of all of Scripture, and specifically the historicity of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No resurrection. You're still in your sins. You would be the most pitiable people in all of the world. Perhaps you've ever heard people say, "Oh, well, you know, even if God wasn't real, at least I would still live for Him because I would still live." No! If God doesn't exist, I'm not going to live for Him. If God doesn't exist, I'm not going to worry about how I live my life or what I do or where I go or where I'm going. But God does exist. God has created all things, and God is recreating all things for His people. And it starts with the resurrection of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, we would be most pitiable people if Christ is not risen, for we would still be in our sins. It takes us to our second point. But Christ is risen, thus you will be raised through Him in glory. Let's look at verses 20 to 28 here. 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, who have died. For since by man came death, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, then when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. But now Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Remember, falling asleep simply means those who have died. It's not teaching in a doctrine of soul sleep, as if when you die, you sleep, and then you have to wait for the resurrection to come back to life. And those who are unbelievers would just stay gone and disappear. Sometimes people, those who claim to be Christians, who've taught that. But it's not biblical. The resurrection is not as real for believers as unbelievers. For believers as for unbelievers. And when we die physically, it's not a natural thing, right? We think it's natural. Right? Death is the wages of sin. Death comes into the world not because it was the natural processes that God had put into creation. No, as a punishment for sin. And as it comes in as a punishment for sin, and all men sin, thus all men die. And in fact, we see, as the Apostle Paul has said, that Christ himself had died. He died, why? For our sins. But not only did he die for our sins according to the Scriptures, but he was raised He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But Christ is risen. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection is the proof, is the power of God that we will be raised, who are in Him, to a resurrection of glory in the new heaven and the new earth. Heaven's greater than anything we could imagine. I know I have seen. We get glimpses, but even there, it's just, we can't handle it, as it were. But there we will be like Him as He is. We will see Him. We will be with Him forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. All those who are found in Christ, who long for His return. We have that tension of the already not yet. He's already risen. So that there's, in the Bible, it talks about two ages, the age that we're in and the age to come. The age that we're in is an evil age, the present evil age, because of sin. But even there, God reigns. And God is in control. And there, the kingdom of God has come already. In seed form. And the first fruits has already been established in Christ. Thus, even now, all those who are in Christ have eternal life. Hear me. All those in Christ have eternal life. And if you're in Christ, you cannot be taken away. Christ Himself says, "No one will take you from me, from my hand." The Scriptures tell us, "He who began a good work in you will complete it to Christ, to the day of Christ Jesus." No, this isn't a crude, as it were, once saved, always saved. If you are truly saved, you will be saved. A crude version of that is that you made a profession of being saved, but now you live like a demon. No! Christ is not in you! If you don't live for Christ, Christ is not in you if His Spirit is not being displayed, if there's no fruit. And while technically once saved, always saved is not wrong, we talk about the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints, that God's people are secure in Him. And it's eternal life. Beloved, think about this. If you have eternal life, how can you lose it? It says all those who believe in Christ have eternal life. See what I'm getting at? That means that if you supposedly have eternal life and then lose it, you never had it. Right? Because to have eternal life, you actually have to live eternally. So if you lose that, you never had it, my friend. But if you're in Him, you have eternal life. And that's why the Scriptures tell us that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Neither life, nor death, neither present, nor things to come, nor demons, nor your own self. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, the risen Jesus, who was raised from the dead for our justification, who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us now, who is the first fruits of the resurrection for us. Who is our salvation. And Paul here gives us a little bit of redemptive history. In verses 21 and 22, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, chapter 5, lays that out even more specifically, dealing with Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam, or the last Adam, which is Christ. Right? Adam and Eve, the garden.
was real.
You might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I've read my Bible. I've got like 17 translations. And while my recollection serves me right, I thought it was Eve who was deceived and ate first. She did. But guess what? Men, you want to be the leaders? It's your fault, Adam. It's your fault, Adam. Now, we don't know for 100% sure, but the text seems to intimate that Adam's right there by her, and that she gives to him and he eats. But whether he was right there by her or not, it was his responsibility to teach her as the leader. Not that he was better than her, right? Man is created in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. So it's not a matter of worth. Every human being from conception to death is created in the image of God, male and female. And not even sin can take that away. And that's why we're responsible before God. That's why we are without excuse. But that first man, Adam, death came by man, but also by man came the resurrection, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now here, some people have had difficulty, even I believe sincere believers, on the all here. Right? All died in Adam. All have life in Christ. So that the idea here is that Christ put us all back on the same playing field, as it were. Or in other words, that Christ's death makes it possible for everybody to be saved. But that's not what the text is saying, and the scriptures will not bear that out. Because there's only two options. Either all those who are in Christ includes every single human being, which means that everybody's saved. Universalism, which might be a nice thought, but not biblical. Or not everybody is all in Christ. How do we know who's in Christ? The scriptures tell us. Those who believe in Him. Faith in Christ. The just shall live by faith. You see, a man is justified by faith and not the works of the law. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are God's workmanship, created for good works. See, that also answers that whole question about the misuse of the once saved, always saved. Right? You're not saved by works, but you ain't saved if you have no works. Right? James talks about that. God didn't save you because you did something or you gave your effort. God saved you, and because God saves you, indeed you do good works. Because what are good works but those things that we do because we love God? If you love God, you keep His commandments. And right, when the Bible talks about predestination, it doesn't talk about just that God chose some people, you're lucky, and God chose to leave other people in their sin, you're unlucky, and that's all. No, the Bible says that He chose us in Him to be holy. Holy. To lead lives of godliness. To have good works for the glory of God. In other words, in the text here, we all died in Adam. And all men deserve eternal condemnation, but all those who are in Christ shall be made alive. Eternal life. In Him. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming. In other words, Christ has already been raised, but He's not going to get another resurrection. He's already been raised. His human nature. Right? We don't have enough time to explain the marvelous truths of Scripture on who Christ is as far as the God-man. One person, the second person of the Trinity, with two natures. His divinity, which doesn't change. He's always been God. He is God. He always will be God. Right? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a reference to his deity. But in time, in literal time, he became a man. Well, that's why people throughout the world celebrating Christmas. But not only did he become a man, he lived a perfect life in our stead so that he could die on the cross for all of his people's sins. And he was raised from the dead for our justification, which is what many are celebrating throughout the whole world, which we who are in Christ always celebrate. I don't wait just to Easter to celebrate. I celebrate the resurrection of Christ now and forever. And celebrating the resurrection of Christ is not about Easter egg hunts. Or at least I go to church, I make sure I make my pilgrimage. Easter and Christmas. No. It's about the resurrected life that I live now. Because he lives, I will live in him. That his promises are true. Remember when Lazarus died? He tells them that even if you die, you live if you are in Christ Jesus. And as he told the thief on the cross that repented by God's grace, today you will be in with me in paradise. No, you're going to go to sleep for a little while, but you'll wake up and you'll see me then. No, today! And that what I already quoted about being, nothing can separate us from the love of God, including death. Including death can't separate us from God. But death is not the final answer. Christ is risen. We will all be raised who are in Christ for a resurrection of glory. And our resurrected bodies to be with him forever in the new heaven, new earth. And all unbelievers who God has left in their sins, according to his sovereign purposes, not according to anybody else's. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only God. Those will be raised to eternal condemnation. And the Apostle Paul then says there in verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death. Which is the wages of sin itself. Which Christ has defeated for us, his people, who are in him, in Christ. Who have resurrection life. We have resurrection life right now. We're not waiting till later. That's why we need to stop living like we're still part of death. Remember what Apostle Paul talks about in Romans, shall we sin more that the grace of God could abound? No way! Certainly not. Or even the King James, although it's for the most part a literal translation, gets paraphrasing there, right? It says, God forbid! That's not what the text says. It says, certainly not. That's why we don't live like those who are still dead in their sins. Because we've been made alive in Christ. And our lives that we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. What Paul says there in Galatians. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So how are you talking to me if you don't no longer live? Right? But you got to keep reading. Keep reading. What does he mean? The life that I do live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when you say we don't longer live, what does Paul mean? What does the text mean? He no longer lives for himself. For his selfish desires. For his selfish wants. But he lives for the glory of God. As we're all called to live. By the grace of God. Verses 27 and 28. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, this is an important biblical principle here. I believe the Bible is absolutely infallible, perfect word of God. But the only infallible interpreter of God's word is God's word itself. So what Paul says here, when it says he will put all things under his feet, all things, right? Oh, no, that's what the Bible says. It's A-L-L, or pan in Greek, right? All, it says all will be put under. Obviously, God is not going to be put under his feet. And this has reference to all those texts that believers, good Christian people, who see the word all and think that the Bible means that God wants... It says specifically, God desires the salvation of all men. But all must be interpreted according with God's purposes. Clearly, it's not God's purpose to save all men, literally. But all classes of men, right? That's what we see in Revelation. From every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. But not every single person from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. Well, then that means don't worry about it. God's going to save those who he saves. I don't have to witness nothing. I don't have to hear preaching at all. No, God uses preaching, and you have to witness. Now there, the everything or everyone is everyone that God enables you to reach, you are to reach with the gospel. God commands people everywhere to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. Not just those who God has elected. They will! They will repent. They will believe. They will be saved. But God calls everyone to repent and to believe and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls everyone everywhere, and that's our duty as his people, to spread this truth of the gospel. The duty of every Bible-believing preacher and every Christian to witness that truth. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Right here, this is where people get into trouble again. Amongst those who are Bible-believing Christians, well, you see, Christ is subordinate to the Father. So there's subordination of the Trinity. No! Remember, I already mentioned that marvelous truth, although it's beyond our comprehension, that Christ is one person with two natures. It's his human nature as the Messiah. He's the God-man. He always will be. That is subject to the Father. But he himself is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And just in case you didn't understand him, the very next verse John said, and the same was in the beginning with God. He is God. He will always be God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here, the Apostle Paul is referencing the consummation of all things. See, what we look forward to is not another temporary situation. We're looking forward to the consummation of all things. Christ is coming again. And it's fraught with many difficulties as we try to understand that. Right? In the Christian church, and genuine believers are have misunderstood a lot of things about that. Every single one of us. Right? The easiest thing to be is a pan-millennialist. All pan out in the end. I don't know about anything else. But we can, and we must, affirm certain things that the scriptures are not ambiguous about. He's coming again. He will be visible. It's not a secret coming. It's not a secret coming. He's not coming to get rid of his church, to finish with Israel, then to bring his church. No! Israel and the church, all the people of God, the true Israel of God. It's not that the church has replaced Israel. The church is the fulfillment of all the people of God. I read it this morning, Genesis 12. In you, Abraham, who stands for Israel, right? It would be his grandson Jacob, who's renamed Israel, in whom all the covenant, physical covenant people come from. Right? In you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. So it was always God's purpose to save people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That he progressively revealed that. But God will be all in all. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we will be with him. And Christ is alive and we have that resurrection life now. Although we wait for his coming. So he's coming again. We will see him. And all the dead will be raised, and we will be with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And the other thing that we all must agree on is that no one knows when. Sorry, Miller and Harold Camping and everybody else that have had their guesses. No one knows when, but we all who are God's people know that he's coming again. And that when he comes, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him as he is in our resurrected bodies. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. I want to challenge you. Do you believe Christ was raised? Are you still in your sins? Are you afraid, or do you fear death? He's alive! He's alive! And he reigns. And he's coming again on a day which no one knows. But he's coming for sure. And all those who believe in him will not be put to shame. Trust in him. He died and was raised for our justification, for our sins. If you are in Christ, your sins have been paid for each and every one of his people's sins. And don't be afraid if you're in Christ. For not even death can separate you from him. But you are his and he is yours. And as he tells us in the Gospel of John, him and the Father have communion and we will have communion with them and with all the people of God. He and us and we and him forever and ever. To the glory of God. Not only are we not the most pitiable, but we are the children of the living God, and we have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. May all of us who are in him live in accordance with that resurrection life that we have now. As we look forward to the resurrection of the dead, the first fruits already been raised for us, we will be raised with him to be with you, God, forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.